interesting how you sit when I'm diagonal. You're like in a circle away, so everybody is as far away as you could possibly be. Okay, I do brush my teeth and all that sort of stuff. But let's open our Bibles to the book of Nahum. Book of Nahum, and Lord willing, we will be finishing this up tonight. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to consider the words of this prophet and, Lord, your message to the city of Nineveh. We just pray that your spirit would guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at a threefold outline of the book of Nahum. And last week we looked at the first section. Nineveh's doom was declared. And tonight we want to look at the second two sections, Nineveh's doom described, and then in chapter 3, Nineveh's doom deserved. And so we begin with chapter 2, and we're going to look at four major points that Nahum makes here, and that is that Nineveh is going to be attacked, Nineveh will be defeated, she's going to be plundered. And then this is kind of out of order, but it's a separate point. It comes from verse 2, that Judah is going to be restored. Okay, so let's look at the text itself in chapter 2 in verse 1. Here Nahum writes, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, and fortify thy power mightily." So here, God is calling on the city of Nineveh in a taunting kind of way, a mocking or sarcastic kind of a way. And he's calling Nineveh to get ready to fight and defend itself. And he challenges them to watch the way or the road, the roads that come into the city, because they're going to be invaded by attackers. So watch the road, make your loins strong, just get girded up for battle, and fortify your power mightily. In other words, get ready for the fight of your life. It's basically what God is telling the people of Nineveh. And then, if we remember from chapter 1 in verse 15, Nahum warned the city of Nineveh that they would be utterly cut off. And now we see that how that takes place. They're going to be attacked. And then the next slide in verse 4 says, "The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings." And here Nahum is describing the way the city's going to be attacked. Chariots are going to be raging through the streets. They're going to be flying down their streets like lightning. And these chariots often had swords extended from the axle out the wheels. And so it extended the amount of damage that a chariot could do. So if anybody got caught on the sidelines, they'd be sliced and killed instantly by these very sharp swords that were extruding from the chariots. And then he also had mentioned, if you look back in verse 3, the red color of the shields of their enemy, whether it was just to be fearsome looking or whether it was supposed to look like blood. And that's the color of the shields that the Medes and the Babylonians wore in this invasion. So here Nineveh is describing how this attack is, he's telling Nineveh, he's stating that they're going to be attacked by their adversaries. And then in verses 5 and 6, he says, "He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the rivers shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved." So here the king of Assyria is being addressed or being spoken of. And here the Lord says that the king of Assyria is going to be in the King James, recounting his worthies. In other words, he's going to be calling upon his nobles in the land. And he's going to be calling upon them for advice and to help him in the battle. And it says, and they shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. So here his nobles, his mighty men, they're being called upon to help in the battle, and they're going to be stumbling, and they're going to be running towards the walls on the inside to avoid the arrows and rocks that will be, or any other objects that will be aimed at them inside the gates of the city. And then he says in verse 6 that the gates of the rivers shall be opened. Now, this was an interesting way of attack by the adversaries. The Kosher, and I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that correctly, but the Kosher River runs right through the city of Nineveh. Remember, it's a massive city. And it runs right through the city. And Thomas Constable noted in his commentary that Sennacherib had built a double dam and a reservoir system on that river for the city of Nineveh. And that was in the north. And the idea of building the double dams and the reservoirs was to be able to control the amount of water that entered into the city in order to prevent flash flooding and things like that. And so here, Nahum seems to be describing that the enemies opened up the gates of the river. They opened up those dams and the reservoirs so that it would flow right through the palace and cause great destruction. And so here we see these the city of Nineveh destroyed in part by water. Also, we see that Nineveh is going to be defeated. They're not only going to be attacked, but they're going to be defeated. And it says in verse 7, and Huzzab shall be led away captive, she shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves, tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. And here we have this word, Huzzab. Some believe that this was the name of a queen. There's no record of any queen by that name. But the term also means decreed, or something that is announced and decreed. And I think it's better understood in that sense. And that's how the New King James translates it in verse 7. New King James translates it, it is decreed. She shall be led away captive, she shall be brought up. So it's not, I don't think he's speaking about a queen named Huzzab, but rather he's saying, here's a proclamation, here is a decree to Nineveh. She, Nineveh, shall be led away captive. She, Nineveh, shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her. So it's speaking about the fact that this has been decreed by the Lord. God has done with Nineveh, and now she is going to be attacked, and she's going to be defeated. And so, that being the case, Nineveh is going to be, some of them would be led away into captivity like the Jews were. And also, if you look back in verse 8, here Nahum mentions that Nineveh was likened to a pool or a reservoir of water. And the reservoir was broken, and that is what happened. That seems to be the description in verses 9 and 10. But the idea in verse 8 is that Nineveh is like one of those reservoirs that was built in order to control the flow of water in flood time. And Nineveh is going to be broken, and the people will flood out, and they'll be destroyed or they'll be carried away violently when the dam breaks or when the city is attacked. And then Nahum mentions in, let's see here, in verse 9, take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of the all the pleasant furniture or vessels. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all the loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. So here is a warning. Here's a directive from the Lord. He's letting the Ninevites know that they're going to be defeated and all their wealth is going to be plundered. Their spoil of silver and gold. And he says there's no end of the store and the glory. Nineveh was fabulously wealthy in her day. And that's because she was such a powerful military might. And when she conquered other cities or other nations, she took all their wealth. So she became luxuriously wealthy. And now God says she's getting what's due her. And so when Nineveh is attacked, she's going to be emptied, she's going to be laid waste, she's going to be made void, and all of her silver and gold and all her pleasant furniture, all her beautiful articles and valuable articles are going to be taken away, and the heart of the people of Nineveh will melt and their knees will smite together. They never imagined that such a thing could happen to them. And yet God says, it's coming. And we see in verse 13, God says, "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard." And here, the worst words Nineveh could ever hear is God saying, "I'm against you." And this is a taunt. God is taunting Nineveh. And he says that he is against them. And that they are going to burn. The sword will devour them. They're like young lions. And so here God speaks about the Ninevites who thought of themselves as lions, as the king of the jungle, so to speak, with power, and they were vicious, and everyone feared them. And now he says the sword is going to devour the Ninevites who think they're lions. And God says, "I will cut off thy prey from off the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard." So God makes it known that in this attack, that it wasn't just the adversaries, it wasn't just the Medes that was behind this. The Lord was behind this. God used other nations, God used sinful nations to attack other sinful nations because they were ripe for judgment, and God can do as he pleases. And God is letting Nineveh know that's exactly what happened to them. And then in verse 2 of the same chapter, if we go back, here Nineveh, in contrast to Nineveh's destruction in chapter 2, God speaks about Judah's glory. "For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches." So here the Lord says, "He hath." Now, this is a picture. It's really future. But God is looking at this event as if it's already happened. When Nahum sees this vision, he's seeing what happens. It hasn't happened yet in real life, but he, in the vision, sees what happens. And the Lord is speaking here about his restoration of Judah. And it says, "The Lord hath," past tense, "turned away the excellency of the nation," meaning Judah and Israel. Now, it sounds like, again, this translation is a little awkward here in that when we read the English word "turned away," it sounds like he turned them back, he rejected. But the word itself means really to turn something around. in the sense of turning it around, like somebody turns a business around that was floundering and now it's thriving again. He turned Israel around. He promises that he will. He's going to turn them around. He's going to restore them. He's going to bring them back to their former glories. For the emptiers have emptied them out. Assyria and Babylon destroyed Judah and Israel in the north. But God promises here that he's going to turn that around, and the excellency of Jacob and the excellency of Israel will be restored one day. In contrast to Nineveh. And then we see in chapter 3, the final chapter, Nineveh's doom is described as being deserved. And here we read in chapter 3 in verse 1, God says, "Woe to the bloody city, it is full of lies and robbery, the prey departeth not." So here this chapter begins as a woe, as a lamentation of Nineveh's doom. And not just a dirge or a lamentation against the city, but here in this chapter, God is also giving the Ninevites the reasons why this destruction is coming. The city is bloody. They're violent. They're vicious. They're full of lies. They're liars. They're not honest. They're thieves. And the prey departeth not. They're always like a lion. They're always preying around seeking some other animal that they might devour, seeking some other city-state or nation that they might devour and rob and take all their goods. And so here the Assyrians are likened to bloodthirsty, cruel beasts. And throughout their history, that's how they were known. They beheaded people that they conquered. And they would make mountains of the heads in front of the gates of the city. If they were going to invade another city, outside the gate, they would pile up a mountain of heads that they've collected. Just they behead people. And just it's terror. They were terrorists. And they also, when they were in battle, they would cut up bodies and save the body parts. And they would throw them into the city over the gates just to terrorize the people. And so these were really beasts. And so God is going to bring them to an end. He says, woe to that bloody city. God was against them. And then in verses 2 and 3, Nahum reverts back to describing the battle and what Nineveh would experience when the attackers come. And in this vision, God allowed Nahum to see the fall of Nineveh, even though it was years, even perhaps decades in the future. But Nahum could see it in this vision, and he's letting the Ninevites know that it's coming, whether they believe it or not. And then in verses 4 and the beginning of verse 5, he says, "Because of the multitude of the whoredoms, the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms, and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts." He says it again. He's against them. And here again, the reasons, it's because of their whoredoms, their spiritual harlotry, as well as their sexual immorality, and their witchcrafts. Reached out to the occults and to evil spirits, and they lured other nations into that the occult in order that the Ninevites might have some kind of control or power over them. And so these are the reasons why God is going to destroy Nineveh. And then in verses 6 and 7, he says, "I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile. I will set thee as a gazing stock, and it shall come to pass that all that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who shall bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee?" So here, God is going to bring enemies upon Nineveh that would destroy them. They would become a spectacle to the nations, a laughing stock. The nations used to shudder in fear at the thought of Assyria, and God is going to cause the nations to look at them as a spectacle to be laughed at. And when they're defeated, nobody's going to mourn for her loss. She's ruined, and she's without a friend, and there'll be no comforters. And that's because Nineveh was hated by all. She was vicious to her neighbors, and when her fall came, the nation saw it as justice. Maybe not divine justice, but they saw it as justice. And then God says to Nineveh, "Art thou better than the populace No?" Now, No was a city. It's another name for the city of Thebes that was situated among the river. Thebes in Egypt was beautifully and safely situated in the upper Nile region, and it had waters around them, so it gave them a sense of safety. But the Ninevites destroyed Thebes. As safe as she seemed to be, the Ninevites were able to destroy her. And so now God says to Nineveh, "Are you better than Thebes or No? They seem to be very well protected, and they were destroyed." And the message to Nineveh is that they're not invincible, and that the Lord is against them. And at least Thebes had allies on their side. Nineveh had no friends. And so then in verses 11 through 17, Nahum warns Nineveh that nothing she does is going to be able to fortify her. And then the final words in the chapter, "Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit or the noise of thee shall clap their hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually?" Now, these were very bold words for Nahum to speak against the world's most powerful nation at the time. And the people, he says, are going to be scattered. And so the book ends with these very sobering words that because of your wickedness, because of your cruelty, because of your bloodthirstiness that every one of your neighbors has experienced, God says, you will die without a friend. And they will clap their hands over your demise. In other words, Nineveh, you are going to reap what you sowed. And again, a sense of justice as the book ends. The Ninevites were warned by the Lord 100 years before that in the days of Jonah. And they seemed to, for a whole generation or so, they were in the background. They weren't fighting against their neighbors, but eventually they forgot that lesson about God's grace, and they went right back to their bloodthirsty ways. And so the book ends with a message from God for all the nations. Nineveh got just what she deserved. She was violent. She was vicious. She was a bully. And God says, "I was against her." And so these were words of comfort to the nations around Nineveh. Their biggest threat, that big terrorist state, was destroyed. And she got what she deserved. And a message also from the book of Nineveh is that nobody gets away with anything from the Lord. They seemed invincible for decades, many decades, centuries. But ultimately, God says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." And Nineveh reaped what she sowed. So that is the end of the very short book of Nahum. And we will go on to more prophets after this. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth. We thank you for, Lord, for your justice, for your the fact that you observe all, that nobody gets away with anything in your sight. And, Lord, that those that are against us, those that are bullies, those that seek to harm us. We thank you, Lord, that we can know that you see every bit of it, and justice will prevail. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.